study the Word of God, this battle, they don't march around any place seven times. This battle, there's no fleece put out on the ground. This battle, it's just all different what God has them do. But what God has them do will work. And they'll end up getting the victory and overcoming the power of the enemy that's against them. That's what we have to do in our walk with God, is we have to know what God's telling us to do and then do it with all of our might. Amen? Whatever the battle is, we have to dig in and find the Word of God, find the direction of God, find the mind of Christ. Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Amen? So we can look to the Lord as the author and the finisher of our faith and get the direction that we need for whatever we're confronted with. And God's not always going to do everything the same way every time in our lives either. Have you noticed that? I mean, you're going to go through a battle, and one time you're going to fight the battle and you're going to see it end up. You're going to win in a certain way. You're going to need a healing, and you're going to come to church. Power of God's going to start to flow, and you'll be healed by a word of knowledge being spoken forth. And the next time you're walking through a battle, you're in service and you're waiting, you know, and nothing's happening. And you come again to the next service and you're waiting and nothing's happening. You're going to have to walk it out step by step by faith, believing God. The battles are going to come. We know there's always going to be battles. But the way that God will meet us in victory is not always going to be the same. Amen. Now our battles, we got to fight, and we fight the same general way. Number one, you seek the Lord. You go to the Lord and you seek God. You seek His presence. You seek His anointing. You seek His direction. Number two, you do exactly what He tells you to do. Now there's a major difference we have today from what they had back here in the Old Covenant, and that is we have the Word of God. We have it from Genesis to Revelation. We can get into the Word of God, seek out the Scriptures, find out what God says about fighting that battle, and then whatever it is that He says, we do it. Amen? Now, there are some differences. Sometimes there are things in our battles that the Word doesn't cover. Isn't that right? I mean, they're just things about that particular battle that we don't know exactly what to do. We don't know how to confront that battle. And that's where you go to the Lord and you seek the presence of God. You seek the Word of God. I like this particular battle, and I like how God directs the people of Israel to win it. Verse number 4, 2 Kings chapter 3. Now Mesa, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly... I'm reading out of the New King James tonight. Forgive me if it sounds a little bit different. Amen. But that's the Bible I have with me, so it's New King James. Amen. Amen. I don't know if there was a New King James or if it was just the Old King James, but someone... Amen. Now Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Now that's a lot. You imagine that he's going to, every year he's going to pay tribute to the king of Israel, and this tribute is going to be 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams, the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Now, the only way you're going to get free from all this stuff is, number one, you can just stop paying the tribute, or number two, you can go in battle to try to get yourself free from having to pay this any longer. So, verse number 6, so King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, in other words, Israel is going to come out in battle, and he's going to get Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Judah. You understand this, don't you? The northern 10 tribes remained as Israel, and the southern 2 tribes were Judah. Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. Ahab was king over Israel. Ahab is now dead, and Jehoram is the new king. So when the Moabites rebel against Israel, Israel gets ready to go into battle, but they're not going to go alone. They're not going to go fight alone. Jehoram goes out of Samaria and mustered all of Israel. He went to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle to fight against Moab? Do you remember anything about Jehoshaphat from last week? You remember last week he got together with King Ahab, and that was a mistake. Remember that? They went into battle, and Ahab was slain in that battle. That's when Ahab died, was when he was in that battle that we studied last week, where Jehoshaphat went with him. Now, what was the difference between Ahab and Jehoshaphat? God. Jehoshaphat served God, honored God, and Ahab did not. Ahab was rebellious. He was godless. Any god that he did serve was Baal. He had no heart after God, no heart after the things of God. And so it was a mistake for him to league together with Ahab. But when he did, because he was a godly man, God spared Jehoshaphat. And even though Ahab was defeated and they lost the battle that we studied there last week, yet God honored Jehoshaphat and kept Jehoshaphat. Well, Jehoram must have learned something out of that. And he goes to Jehoshaphat and said, will you go with me? Verse number 7 in the middle of the verse. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. I was talking about covenant in the message this morning. This is covenant. Jehoshaphat said, I'll stand in a covenant with you. What belongs to me belongs to you. What I have, you have. My horses, my men, my forces, my weapons, everything we have is yours. And certainly we will go with you into battle. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, by way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Now there are two kings that are with Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, as well as the king of Israel. Three kings have gathered together, two ungodly and Jehoshaphat. All right? So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched out, or they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. Now that's a major problem. You're not going to be strong in battle when you're out there without any water, but they're without water. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Let me go down a side alley here just a minute, okay? I don't stand in disagreement with any individual, but I have a position that I have on a principle, and I want to share that principle with you. We're talking about the battle that they're waging, and they're going into battle, and as they're going into battle, they're without water. And I mentioned already what a major problem that is to be without water. Now, my position is that this is not an area of famine. Kentucky is not. Lexington is not. We don't receive famine. We don't accept famine. We don't believe for famine. As long as we're here, we will prevent famine. I am under a covenant with God that wherever my roof is a land where God opens the windows of heaven and sends an abundance of rain. If God is going to send famine in this area of the country, He's going to have to take us out of here first. Amen. And He will. That's what God's going to have to do to bring that tribulation period into this world, because we can affect what's going on in this world. We are in charge. We have the authority to pray for rain and to call forth rain. And last year, I watched the media as we were right about this time of year, and they're on there saying, famine, we're short of water, and there's famine coming, and they're projecting. They projected last year that it would be a year of serious famine. Some of the farmers, I noticed this. Now, I didn't talk to any of them, but I noticed that some farmers weren't even putting out their crops last year. And remember what happened? We had an abundance of rain. And the farmers that put out their crops had bumper crops. I mean, they had major, major crops. How'd they start out this year? Famine. 5 inches behind in rain. Well, we made up a bunch of that this weekend. And they're projecting rain every day this coming week. This is not an area of famine. As long as I've got crops in my garden, as long as I've got an orchard in my yard, there's going to be an abundance of water to water it until Jesus takes us out of here so that we can't stand the gap anymore. Amen. Amen. That's my position, and I just thought you might want to know that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, there's no water here, and they're in a major position of problems. Notice this was a roundabout route, it says, 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." In other words, Jehoram doesn't know God, and when they're in the position where the animals have no water and the army has no water, Jehoram makes a quick conclusion: God has gathered us together and our armies so that he can destroy us at the hands of the Moabites. Amen. Don't you like people that are ready to just bail out? Yeah. I mean, the first sign of anything difficult, they are whipped and they're bailed out, and God has a purpose in it. You know, it's amazing to me how religion blames everything on God. There's no blame taken to ourselves. There isn't a matter that we say, well, listen, we got to do this, or we got to do that, or we got to seek God, or whatever. It's just a conclusion. God has a purpose in this. God is teaching us something. God is doing something. And that's what Jehoram is doing. Amen. Amen. Jehoram has just made a conclusion. God has gathered us three armies together. First of all, God didn't gather those three armies together. Those three armies gathered themselves together. And then the next conclusion is, he's gathered us together to defeat us at the hands of the enemy, at the hands of the Moabites. Look, beloved, when you come up against a battle of any kind, don't be coming up with a conclusion that the Lord has turned you over to the devil to get beat or defeated. That's right. Because that's not what's happening. God has never turned you over to the enemy so that the enemy can defeat you. And let me give you another one. God doesn't turn you over to the enemy so the enemy can teach you something. Amen. I don't want to learn anything that the devil's teaching. How about you? I mean, if the devil's teaching it, I don't want to learn it. And yet the church has a tendency to proclaim to us, the religious world has a tendency to proclaim that the Lord turns us over to the enemy to teach us something. Now, I'll tell you what, you get turned over to the enemy, you'll learn something. I know of somebody that was turned over to the enemy in the Word of God and learned something. You know who that was? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The guy that was committing incest. He was committing sexual sin with his stepmother. And Paul said, turn him over to the devil. God didn't turn him over. God told them to turn him over to the devil, that his soul might be saved. That's exactly what they did. They responded to Paul, turned him over to the devil, kicked him out of the church, and it wasn't long till he repented. And in 2 Corinthians, he has to write back and tell them, let him back in. He got things right with God, now let him back in. The purpose wasn't to get him out. The purpose was to get him right with God. Amen? Amen? Well, praise God. The devil isn't doing it, but the Lord isn't doing it, but Jehoshaphat's giving credit to the Lord. God is gathered us together. Verse number 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here? This is a man that seeks after God, Jehoshaphat. Those other two kings were blessed that they had Jehoshaphat along. They're ready to turn it over. They're ready to give up. But Jehoshaphat said, we need a man of God. Is there a man of God around here? Don't you have any man of God here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? You know, when you first see Israel, when they were in the wilderness and they came out of the wilderness and started moving into the promised land, you don't see prophets. All you see is the priest. Have you noticed that? And when they inquired of the Lord, there was only one way to inquire. David used that method often. When David was running from Saul, He would have the priest with him with the Urim and the Thummim. I always thought that was a great name, Urim and Thummim. You know, it just kind of sounds like a kid learning to talk, Urim and Thummim. But they would inquire of the Lord. Now here, we see as we get into this period of time that there are prophets. And when you wanted to inquire of the Lord, you would go to the prophet of God and ask the prophet of God, and the prophet would give you a word from the Lord. And that's what Jehoshaphat is used to. Jehoshaphat is used to hearing from a prophet of the Lord. Remember the last battle? The one where Ahab was slain? Remember that? And they brought all the town preachers together, the ones that were for sale. And when they brought them all together, Ahab said, well, we're getting ready to go into battle. It's Jehoshaphat and I. We're going to go into battle. And we want a word from the Lord. Are we going to win or not? And they all said, yea, yea, thou art going to win. Yes, you're going to be very successful and very victorious. And it's all going to be hunky-dory, wonderful. Just go out there. You're going to win. And Jehoshaphat said, have you got one of them other kind of prophets? You know one of them weird ones? One of them that are not for sale, one of those that will tell you what God said, not what people want to hear. Boy, we need ministers like that, don't we? We need people who will tell you what God says, not what you want to hear. Not unless you're a person who want to hear what God says. Amen? And he said, sure, I got him. Remember, this was all last week, last Sunday night's message. And they brought Micaiah, and he said, I see Israel as sheep without a shepherd. He prophesied the death of Ahab. And so they disguised Ahab so they'd fool God. Look, if God's going to get something accomplished, you're not going to fool God. Amen. That's one of the things that bugs me about these ideas that things are a judgment from God. AIDS is a judgment from God. God didn't say, listen, I'm sick of this. I'm going to send down AIDS on mankind. That didn't happen. If it happened, then when they come up with a cure for AIDS or the preventative for AIDS, science will have beaten God again. Science will never beat God. If God had it in his mind that he was going to do something, he'd get it done and you wouldn't beat it. You wouldn't reverse it. Amen? Amen. But we keep coming up with that kind of stuff. He said, I want one of those other kind of prophets. Now they're in this position where everything looks like it's going against them. Look, beloved, there's not anybody in here that hasn't been in that kind of battle. You know, if you want to spiritualize on this, you know one of the number one spiritualizations you would do? That when you get into battle and everything feels like drought in the land, where it feels like you're not only involved in the battle and you're not only in an overwhelming odds of a battle against you, but God's gone. There's drought. It's a spiritual dryness. There's a spiritual absence of the presence of God now as well. But see, Jehoshaphat knows that God is the answer. The answer is not to conclude we're all defeated. Let's retreat. We're all defeated. Let's give it up. We're all defeated. We're going to be killed here in the battle. He said, let's get a word from God. Amen. Look, beloved, that's your answer in any battle that you're in. It doesn't matter if what God tells you to do makes sense or not. Find out what God tells you to do in the kind of battle that you're fighting, and whatever it is that he tells you to do, just do it. And do it all the way. Don't do it part way. Don't try it. Amen? I always get a kick out of people that go to the restaurant, and when the waitress comes and says, what would you like? They say, I'm going to try the steak. You can't try it. You order it, and you eat it. Or you get something else. You don't try it. They don't bring it out and say, okay, here's the steak. Now let me try the ham. Commit yourself. Be committed. Amen? And you don't try the answers of God. You don't try the Word of God. You do it. You put your faith in it and you stand on it. And there are going to be a lot of times that what God tells you to do doesn't make sense to your natural mind. Amen. Doesn't make sense when you still have pain in your body to start declaring, I am healed with the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. It doesn't make sense when your shoulder still hurts to start moving it all around in front of an open window. Amen. those things don't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You know, I have thought of this. Who brings it to your mind? The devil does. You know, you'll be in a prayer line and someone will come up and they'll say, I'll say, what do you want prayer for? And they'll say, I have a lot of problems with my back. I've had an injury and I have a pin in my back and I have a lot of pain with it. Well, let's pray. And so you pray about it and you say, now, would it hurt you if you bend over? Oh, yeah. I remember one person, I can't remember where it was now. I said, well, bend over. And they said, oh, no. Like, that's going to hurt. I'm going to do that. But I ask him, you know, would it hurt if you bend over? Yeah. And, well, then bend over. And the thought comes into my mind, they have a rod in their back, and it hurts when they bend over, and you're asking them to bend over. Say lawsuit. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I mean, those thoughts kind of start jumping through your mind, and you have to just kind of dismiss them, throw them on out. We're acting on the Word of God here. We're acting on what God says. Are you following? It doesn't matter if it makes sense to us. We find out what He says in the Word of God, and we do it. I can't tell you how many times I have heard, I mean, it's a number of times that I have heard businessmen give testimonies about the fact that their business was failing, they were going under, and God spoke to them to give an offering really as big as what they had. That didn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense to fight your financial battle by giving everything you got, but they did it, and God pulled their business out, and instead of going under, it became a very, very prosperous business. I remember one particular guy who was a contractor, and he was over his head in debt, and there was no way out. And he was at a meeting praying, God, I'm desperate, I've got to have an answer. And God spoke to him, and He said, give. And He told him how much to give, and it was a major offering for a guy that was going under. But he said, I gave it, I put it in that offering or whatever, wherever it was that he gave it. And he said, from that day forward, they started ringing my phone off the wall. We started seeing business come our way, business that we couldn't keep up with. And today, my business is the most successful business, you know, and so on. Why? Because when God gave them the direction, they sought the Lord, and then they went by the direction that God gave them. Are you following? All right, let's go on here. Verse number 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Very simply, he's saying, the Elisha that used to be the servant to Elijah, he's here. We can get him. Amen. Well, you already know if you get Elijah or Elisha, you're going to get a straight word. They're going to tell you what God says. They're not going to beat around the bush. Amen? And sure enough, that's what we get. Look, verse number 12. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you, Jehoram? He didn't even want to talk to him. He said, what have I to do with you? He says to Jehoram. And what have I to you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. You want an answer? Go to Baal. That's who you all been serving. That's who you all been paying attention to. Go to Baal. Come to me. I told you. Say it straight. Amen? Amen. You know, I don't know what it is. Somebody was telling on me the other night. I don't remember which of the nights they were telling on me it was. But I really have gotten the place where I flow in mercy. You're hurting and you want what's right and you want to do right. I'll help you. I'll turn inside out to help you. But if you're just acting goofy, then expect me to let you know you're acting goofy. Amen? I mean, when your heart's rebellious and you know what to do and you're refusing to do it and you come off with all that goofy stuff, amen? I've gotten to a place where I'm willing to tell you you're just goofy. Man. People come and tell you they're hearing from God and it's no more God than anything. What they're telling you is contrary to the Word. And they need to have somebody tell them you're goofy. It doesn't help them any. They'll still go be goofy. But at least you haven't added to the delinquency of a minor. Amen? Do you understand what I'm talking about? When somebody comes and they say, well, Pastor Callahan, the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me to do that, and the Lord told me to do this, and it doesn't even line up with the Word of God, and you say, well, if you're convinced of that, go do it. You're adding to their failure.
That's right.
You know? And if at least you tell them the truth, they've at least heard it pretty clear. Amen?
Amen.
One of my favorite examples of that was this guy who they moved here. This has been several years ago. They moved here, and they started coming to our church, and he came to me right away and said, God sent me here. I mean, it was a big thing. I mean, God sent us here. And we want you to know we're here, we're behind you, we're in this church. Amen. So we're good. Praise God. You know, and I've been around a while, and I know that's a death statement over a person's attendance. And so they were with us for a while, and at one time after service, he came up and he started talking to me about some stuff he had in his life, and he was, you know, just like he was tiptoeing all around it, like, you don't know what it is, and I ain't going to tell you what it is, but I got some things I'm walking through. And I said, I know it. And his eyes got kind of big, and he said, you know it? And I said, sure I know it. And he said, who told you? And I said, God. I mean, there was no way. I didn't know what was going on, where he'd been, what he'd been going through, what had been going on in his life. And you know, it wasn't long after that, and he wasn't there anymore. And then some time passed, and we had a special meeting. It was the special meeting we had with Lester Summerall, and here he was in that special meeting. And after the service, he came up to me, and he was just real friendly, you know, and outgoing. He said, Brother Callahan, I need to come and talk to you. I should have done this sooner, but I need to come and talk to you. I said, yeah. He said, the Lord led us to go to another church. I gave him one of these. And he said, you know, it's been so wonderful since we've been over there, because he said, what's happened is God has put us into a group, put me into a group of men where there's a group of men that we get together and pray, and I'm held accountable to those men. And he said, God has just led us to go over there. And I said, isn't that something? God is so confused. He doesn't know what he's doing from one minute to the next. He told you to come here, and then after he got you here, he said, oops, I didn't mean for you to be there. I meant for you to be over here. God doesn't know what he's doing, does he? And the guy looked at me and he went, and then he said, well, really though, Pastor, really? He said, I mean, he thought I was maybe joking with him or something. And he said, really, I feel that it was where the Lord led us to go, and we went there in God's timing. And I said, that just amazes me that God couldn't have known that to begin with, but he had to fish around and try to figure out where he wanted you and tell you to go here and then tell you to go there and tell you to go here like he's done all of your life. Well, our conversation was pretty well over right about then. See, I shared with you out of the Word this morning that there are times God will lead you out of a church. And if you don't have any other leading out of that church than the Word of God, you got the Word that says that when they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, you're not supposed to be there with them. You're supposed to get out of there. Now, that's pretty clear. The Word of God tells you that. Amen? But when it's the matter that you just floating around, and then trying to blame it all on God, nah. And Elisha, he's not going to beat around the bush. He makes it very clear. I love this guy. Don't you? He and Elijah both, they were just bold, and they spoke it right out. They didn't care. Elisha said to the king of Israel, verse number 13, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Now, the Bible tells us back here in the first three verses of this chapter that he continued in the sins of his father. He continued walking in sin. He didn't repent. He didn't get things right with God. He was still a sinner. The only one out of the three that served God is Jehoshaphat. And he says in the middle of verse number 13, "And the king of Israel said to him, 'No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.'" First of all, God didn't call them together. This was Jehoram's plan, not God's plan. Don't get caught up in the idea that everything that happens is God doing it. Just because it happened didn't mean God had anything to do with it. Amen? Amen. When you make your own decisions and do what you decide to do and then try to give God the blame for it, you don't understand what's going on. Amen? Or when someone else makes the decision for you and you do what somebody tells you to do instead of what God tells you. And then we blame it on God. I don't know why God did this to me. I guess that God is just trying to teach me something about finances. I don't know why God has me in this tremendous debt that I can't pay my bills. God didn't charge one thing for you. You'll never find on one of your Visa cards a signature by God. God didn't do that. God's not the one who chose that you should be driving four cars and all of them making payments on them. God didn't choose that. God didn't choose that you should have that house full of furniture that you're paying payments on. God didn't choose that. God didn't choose that you should have a mortgage on a house that's bigger than what you could pay. God didn't choose that. You chose that. And then when you got your back to the wall, I don't know what God's trying to teach me. I don't know why he's doing this. God is not in that. God didn't do it. You did it. He'll teach you something out of it, all right. But it's not because he did it to teach you something. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. He said, "No, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Here's another thing I like. Jehoram, an ungodly man, is telling the prophet Elisha what God is doing. He's such an expert, you know, about God. Isn't that amazing? We won't even go down that street. Let's go to the next verse. "And Elisha said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't look at you nor see you.'" Take that. Don't you like that? I mean, here he is. This ungodly king is explaining to Elisha what God is doing. We get that all the time on the media, don't we? Don't we get the media telling us all the time what God is doing? Hello? Don't they tell us what God is doing? They don't have the foggiest idea what God is doing. They don't know anything about it. They don't know the Word. They don't know the mind of Christ. They don't know what God is doing, but they're telling us what God is doing. Amen? And Elisha just looks at him and he says, "If Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I'm not here. I wouldn't even look at you." Praise God. You know when you're in a valley and you haven't had water for 7 days and you're facing a battle against the Moabites, somebody can talk pretty straight to you then. Amen? Amen. Of course, that happened at Ahab. Ahab threw him in jail, Micaiah. I didn't bring that out last week, but you remember that's what happened to Micaiah? When Micaiah said, "I see Israel as sheep without a shepherd," and he prophesied the death of Ahab. And then he said, "And I saw that there was a lying spirit sent, and that lying spirit moved upon all these other pastors, and they're prophesying from a lying spirit that you're going to win this victory." And the president of the ministerial association went up to Elisha and went, or to Micaiah, went like that, slapped him right across the face and said, "Prophesy to me, you know, a lying spirit," and threw him in jail and then went out and got killed. I'm sure they let him out after Ahab was killed, but amen. The ungodly try to figure out what God's doing and then want to tell the church what God is doing. They don't have the foggiest idea what God's doing. Amen. And Elisha just comes right out clear with it, and he says, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. I like that. Amen? I know I've read it 3 times, but I'm reading it again because I like it. Wouldn't even look at you, King. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse number 15. Now, bring me a minstrel. The New King James here says, bring me a musician. He said, bring me a minstrel. And it happened when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. There's a simple little lesson in here, beloved, that music enhances our time with God. You want to hear from God? The right kind of music can get you into the presence of God. Amen? And remember what I'm saying, the right kind of music. You get in your prayer time and you got some of that, you know, and you're trying to get into the presence of God. It ain't going to work. Amen? I've had a lot of prayer times with Maurice Sklar. He didn't know it. I've had some good prayer times with Phil Driscoll. He didn't know it. But you turn on that music that worships God, and music that helps to bring the atmosphere of the presence of the Lord. Elisha said, look, if I'm going to prophesy here, bring me a musician. I think part of it was he had to change his position. He was ticked. He was angry at these ungodly kings and especially coming and telling him what God was doing. Amen. So he says, bring the minstrel. The minstrel began to play, and then the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now notice verse 16, the battle plan. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Ditches. Foxholes. You mean foxholes? No. Make this valley full of ditches. Now that's a good war plan. That's as good as marching around a wall 7 times. Make this valley full of ditches. Verse number 17, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water so that you and your cattle and your animals may drink. God's going to get some victory out of some ditches. Amen. All right, man. Here's our battle plan. Going to dig ditches. Dig ditches. Yes, sir. Everybody get out your shovels now. Come on. We're going to dig big ditches, long ditches, all through this valley. We're going to dig ditches. Everybody get digging. Dig ditches. So there they go. All right. They get out there and they start digging ditches. Now, you know, a ditch is hard to dig when you're digging in that hard ground anyway. But they're out there in that valley digging ditches. Amen. You know, when you study in the Word of God, mountaintops are where? They're victories, aren't they? Where are the valleys? They're battles. And here we see that the direction of the Lord is if you're going to see a victory in this valley, you're going to have to dig some ditches. So they're out there in the valley, and they're digging ditches all through the valley. Now, I don't know if the Moabites are where they can see them yet or not. I think perhaps they're not, but certainly if the Moabites were looking down, they wondered, what on earth are these people doing now? Amen? All right, so they're digging ditches. And then he said that if they dig the ditches, they're not going to see any rain. They're not going to see any wind. In other words, there's not going to be a storm. There's going to be no storm. But he said, you will have water, sufficient water, to water yourselves and your animals and so on. Verse number 18. But this is a trivial thing in the sight of the Lord. This is a small thing to God. It's sure not a small thing to us, is it? For us to say, well, we have no water, what are we going to do? Just dig ditches and God will fill them up. No rain, no storm, just dig ditches, God will fill them up. Boy, that's a miracle of God. It's a small thing to God. Do you understand, beloved, that with God, there isn't anything that's impossible? He's the one that put the world in here. He's the one that hung it out in nothing. He's the one that put the sun, the stars, the moon, the sky. He's the one that created life. With God, to fill a ditch full of water isn't anything. And look, with God, to heal your body isn't anything. It's a small thing to God. To you, it may seem like a gargantuan miracle of God, but to God, it's but a small thing. He specializes in what to man is impossible. Amen? It's a small thing to God. It's a small thing to Him to fill these ditches full of water. Just go ahead and dig the ditches. Hallelujah. Is there a spiritual truth in this? Well, one spiritual truth is whatever He says to do, do it. Doesn't matter what it is that He tells you to do, just do it. Get busy. God says to walk and pray, walk and pray. God says to confess the word, confess the word. Amen? Now, if the men would have got down there and they would have said, well, this ain't going to work, but let's dig a ditch. And they'd have dug down and they'd have dug about 3 feet deep and about 10 foot long. And they say, okay, God, we got our ditch built. They're not going to get much water. They're going to get water according to the digging they're doing. This going someplace. They're not going to get any more water than they dig for. But if they'll dig a big enough ditch, they'll have enough water that their animals and all of the men will drink plenty. So get down there in that valley and start digging some ditches. Amen. All right, so he says in verse number 18, this is but a trivial thing, but a small thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hands. Not only is God going to give you water, but God's going to give you the Moabites. You're going to defeat the Moabites. You will win this victory. Also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city of the Moabites, and shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. I mean, they're going to reap some havoc to these Moabites. They're not going to be defeated. They're going to win. God is on their side. Why? Because of Jehoshaphat. You know, beloved, the strength of the United States of America is you. It's the child of God. You know that the politicians don't have near as much power to run this nation as the people of God do? Our biggest problem is we've let them have it. We have power and authority over the government of this nation. Whether you like it or not, God says He's the one that puts people in office and takes them out. Whether we like it or not, God's Word says that. And if God's Word says it, it must be true. You put people of God in the nation, and the nation can be changed in its whole course, in its whole direction, if the people of God will understand their authority. That's what I was talking about earlier about famine. We're not a place of famine because we're here. I have a covenant of God that says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that God will open the heavens to bring rain unto my land, and my crops will not fail. Amen? Is your grass a crop?
Yes.
Sure it is. Your flowers are a crop. Your garden is a crop. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Don't you just like living for the Lord?
Yeah.
But we just win.
Yeah.
Every time we turn around, there's more victory. Amen.
Yeah.
So he said, you're also going to attack them and you're going to defeat. All right, verse number 20. Now it happened in the morning, when the grain offering was offered, and suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Where did it come from? Well, it came from God. Water doesn't just, in a famine time, water doesn't just come out of nowhere and fill your ditches. Amen? You know, David Garza, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but they have the orphanage there in Metamoris, and when we went down here a few weeks ago to minister, he always picks us up, you know, several hours early and takes us over. And so we were over there, and he was showing us through what they had done with the orphanage and the work that they had done, the remodeling and so on. And he took us outside, and he took us over to this piece of concrete that was laying about 12 feet from the corner of the orphanage building. And he said, "Let me show you something, Pastor." And he rolled back this piece of concrete, and he said, "Look," and I looked down there, and not very far down was water. And he said, "This is our well." He said, he said, we had a Baptist group of kids down here. He brings in groups, and they evangelize there in Mexico. And he said, we had a group of Baptist kids down here that were working with me when I dug this well. And he said, everybody around here said, there's no water in this village. You will not dig a well. You will not find a well. And he said, I will find a well. You watch me. I will find a well. And he goes 12 foot away from the building and digs down. It didn't look to me like he was any further than 6 foot. Now, it's probably deeper than that, but it wasn't very deep. And he said, I've already drank it, and it's good water. They hadn't put the filter system and the pumps on it and everything yet, but they got their own water at the orphanage, and it's good water, and that's a major, major blessing anywhere in Mexico, but right in that village, it's a major blessing. I mean, God knows where the water is. I don't know if it was there before David started believing God for it, but it's there now. Amen? And they ducked down that way. And the talk, those Baptist kids that were there, it just blew them away when they found that water. And they went back home and they told everybody in their church about the miracle of the water. And they were excited because God had given them water. Amen? And it spread all throughout the village. Everybody in that village has now heard about the water at the orphanage. See, God is able, and he brings this water down from the direction of Edom, and he fills all the ditches in the valley. It happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered, and suddenly water came by way of Edom. I want you to go with me. Hold your place here, but go with me to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's go ahead and start with verse number 25. I'm not going to preach on 25, but it gives us the context, the setting. Are you there? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the point you want to pick up out of this verse is not the point of husbands loving your wives. I'm not saying that's not important, because it is, but the point you need to pick up out of this verse to understand the next verse is that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, what's the point here? The point is that in typology, the water represents the word of God. The way that they're going to win this victory, in other words, in symbolism, in the typology, the way that they're going to win this victory against the Moabites is by a revelation from the word of God. The way we're going to know how to defeat our enemy is by revelation of the Word of God. And if we've got the revelation of the Word of God, we've got the battle won. We've got the victory. Amen. Are you following me? Yes, sir. When you start praying about things and you bring your needs to God and you get a word from God, it'll change your circumstances and it'll change your life. Amen. The word from God is what'll do it. But notice something. It took some digging to get the water. Amen. And the amount of digging they were willing to do made the difference of the amount of water that they were going to get. All right, let's put this all together. You're in the battle of your life, whatever the battle is. You may be in one of the biggest battles you've ever had. You got to hear from God. You got to get a revelation. But if you want to get a revelation, you're not going to get it sitting around watching Double Jeopardy or the How to Be a Millionaire. Are you following me? If you want to get the answer, the revelation for the battle that you're going to get, you're going through, you're going to have to get in, start digging some ditches to get the water of the revelation of the Word of God coming into your life. And the level of digging you do is going to bring you to the level of revelation you get. Say, I don't know how, this battle is a major battle. This is one of the biggest battles I've ever gotten. Creflo Dollar fought a battle with prostate cancer. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's been a few years back. You know how he handled it? He locked himself in his bedroom for 3 days and didn't come out, but he went in and started digging ditches. That's right. And he dug ditches until he got the word from God, And when he got the revelation from God, he came out of his bedroom totally healed for a clean bill of health. You want to come out with a victory in the battle that you're winning, you're going to have to start digging some ditches. You're going to have to get down to the business of preparing for the water of the Word to come into your life and to come into an abundance where you've got a Word from God and you know what God is telling you. You know the direction of God. You know the Word of God for the victory in the battle that you're fighting. Our battles don't come by the flesh. Because they're not battles of the flesh. We don't war against flesh and blood. There is a supernatural, spiritual battle that we will fight. And the only way to win that is by the revelation of the Word of God. Amen. And when we get that revelation of the Word of God, there's no foe that can stand against faith in the Word. That revelation of the Word of God. Amen? Have you ever fought those kind of battles where all of a sudden God gave you His Word? And you just heard God say, and it was over. That battle's done. I heard God say. And it doesn't matter how it looks over the next few days, you heard God. You heard the Word of God. I'll tell you the scripture God gave me. God gave me such and such a scripture. You dug a ditch. God filled it with the water of revelation of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Beloved, there are a lot of Christians that want a word from God, but they haven't dug a ditch. That's the time to get out your tapes. That's the time to shut yourself off with God in the Word and in prayer. It's no time to get on the phone and say, "Did you hear what happened now? If what I had before wasn't bad enough, now do you know what's happening?" You know, that's not going to get you anywhere. That certainly isn't going to, it's time to get along with God and dig some ditches.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dig some deep ones that you can get filled with the water of the revelation of the Word of God. So that you know what to do. Amen. And you know how to do what you're supposed to do. And when you've heard from God, like we've been saying, it'll change your life forever. I don't know who came up with that theme. The Copelands are the ones that put it on the t-shirts, and they had it as a theme one year for their word, for their believers' conferences, but it's a good one. One word from God can change your life forever. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes you just need to get away to something like that. You need to have a week that you go and get away for digging ditches, hearing the Word of God. You go to something like Kenneth Copeland Believers Conference, Southwest Believers, or out in the West Coast or whatever, and you're in the Word morning, afternoon, night. Morning, afternoon, night. You can dig some ditches and get some Word from God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Even last week, you know, sometimes people make a mistake. Jennifer Fields was saying to us yesterday, or I guess it was when we got home Friday night, she said, "You know, I'm walking through some battles," and she has been walking through some personal, physical battles in her life, and she's coming out on top. She's winning the victories over them. But she said, "I thought a financial conference, that's not really what I'm needing right now." But she said it was exactly what I needed. She said, "I'm so glad I came." They were only here for 2 days, but she said it was exactly what I needed. See, when you get to digging those ditches and you're getting ready for revelation from the Word of God, God can give you the Word you need no matter what's being preached or who's doing the preaching. And if the Word that you need isn't in the agenda, God will lead us down a side road to get a Word to you. You know another thing that happens? Every one of us here who preach have had this happen. Someone will come up and say, "Man, Pastor Jim, I needed that word. What you said about so-and-so and such was exactly what I needed." And you say, "Well, thank you, thank you." And you walk away thinking, "I didn't say that. I never said anything close to that." Amen? "I didn't say that. I didn't say anything close." You don't tell them that because they got out of what you said exactly what they need. Say, "Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yep." Amen?
Amen?
God will get your word to you if you'll dig the ditch. But you got to dig the ditch that makes the room, that gives the opportunity for the rhema of God, the revelation of God, to come into your life for the battle that you are fighting at that particular time.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Now, this still, it's not over. Look what happens here. Verse number 20, it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. And they rose up early in the morning. And the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed each other. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil." Let's just go and glean all the spoil of this. Now, we'll finish this in just a moment. But understand this. When they look and see the blood, I don't know if they even carried weapons down with them. They thought the battle was all over because there was blood flowing in streams from what they saw. Beloved, every victory that you and I have in our lives, every victory from every battle you and I fight is from the blood. And when you dig into the Word to get the revelation of the water of the Word, it'll lead you to the blood. And when your enemy sees you standing on the Word, your enemy will see the blood. Are you following me? Okay, let me explain. Let me explain a little better. I'm not saying that you're going to come and you're going to say, "Lord," I mean, like when Creflo locked himself in his room for 3 days and he's digging ditches. I'm not saying that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, "It's the blood." No. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit rose up on inside of him, and somehow, however God said it, whatever scriptures God gave, whatever revelation, it rose up on the inside of him with the stripes of Jesus. You were healed. Sickness has no part in your life. It has no place with you. You are healed. From where? From the blood. And when that rhema came alive in his heart, all the devil could see is blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This miracle of God was a miracle of the water and the blood. The Word and the blood. That's the believer's victory, isn't it? That's our victory. Amen. When we've got the Word of God and the blood of Jesus, no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. Amen. Well, the Moabites saw the blood. And as they, what they thought was blood, all it was the water from the ditches they had dug. That's all it was. But when they looked, they saw what looked as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." In other words, they said, "I don't know what happened down there, but apparently Israel turned against Judah, and Judah turned against Edom, and they've all fought against each other, and they've killed each other down there. All we have to do is go down now and clean up the spoils." And so they just go trotting down there, you know, like there's no enemy down there at all. And like I said, I don't know if they even took their weapons. The indications are that they were totally unprepared for any kind of battle when they came down to the spoil. All right, verse number 24. "So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered into their land, killing the Moabites." Now, it wasn't long ago that Jehoram was saying, "God has turned us over into the Moabites' hands, so the Moabites will kill us." If it had been up to him, they'd have been killed. If it had been up to him, they would have been defeated. And look, beloved, if you take the world's report on any of your battles, let me say that again. If you take the world's report on any of your battles, you're defeated. You'll never get over this. This is terminal. You'll never get over this. You'll have this pain all your life. You'll never get out of debt. You'll always be in debt. Those are the world's reports, not God's. When we dig a ditch and get a word from God, that blood of Jesus Christ, it becomes applied to the battle that we're fighting, and the victory is ours. Amen. Amen. Battle is the Lord's. God fought the battle. That's what the blood's all about. He fought the battle in Jesus. But the victory belongs to us. Now look, God doesn't want you to just get out of there with a little bit of victory. Amen?
Amen.
Let me, since Pastor Jim explained his battle last night, God doesn't just want Pastor Jim to be able to sleep last night. He didn't want that. God wanted the pain gone.
That's right.
But God didn't just want that. He didn't want him to just sleep last night and to have the pain gone. God wants whatever is causing that pain to be healed from the source. God wants total victory for your life. He doesn't want you to just get by. He's the God of more than enough, not the God of just enough. Amen? He's the God of more than enough. Now, it says here, let's go back to verse number 23, and they said, "This is the blood. The kings have surely struck swords and Moab to the spoil." Verse 24, "So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. They pursued the Moabites all the way into Moab. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, except that they left intact the stones of Kir-Hareseth. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too intense for him..." Listen to how stupid the world is. Isn't this crazy? "And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too intense for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land." Isn't that some way to end a battle? Well, I'll tell you how I'll end it. I'll make them mad. And so you sacrifice your own son who is to be the next king. But what I want you to see is, first of all, they followed through with everything God told them. They defeated the enemy, and they defeated them totally. Some of you remember a sermon I preached years ago, "Then Came Amalek." How many remember it? Wave at me. Oh, a bunch of you do. "Then Came Amalek." Amalek is that old battle that you keep fighting because you don't totally defeat him. You just get by each time. You got to totally defeat Amalek or he'll keep coming back. And you know when Amalek has a tendency to come back? Is right when you've just had some major victory. When everything looks its very best. And the Bible says, "Then came Amalek." That old enemy back again. That old battle back again. You got to take him on and defeat him once for all. You got to get this thing over with where Amalek can't come back anymore.
Amen.
Amen. Well, another one of God's great battles. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Aren't they interesting? That's the only battle that you'll read about in the Word of God where God's answer was dig ditches. God just has different ways of delivering at different times. That's why don't expect your victory out of this battle to come the same way your victory did out of the last battle you fought. Amen?
Amen.
You'll be fighting this battle for healing. And I mentioned this earlier, didn't I? And you'll come in and the gift of healing will kick in. And you'll be healed right there. And then the next battle comes in. You're expecting that it's going to come. It might. But however God does it, all you know is you have the healing. Amen? Or you'll get that battle and you'll make a faith stand. And you'll say, "Lord, I'm not receiving this. The Bible says that with Jesus' stripes I was healed. And I stand on the Word of God. I resist this stuff. It has no place in me." And boom, it is gone. And then the next battle comes. And you do the same thing, and boom, it's not gone. You just have to keep standing, and 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 then finally, the victory's there. But it didn't come the same way. Amen? God has different ways for different battles, but the victory is always the same. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Anybody been fighting any battles lately? Oh, few. No wonder we're preaching on this, huh? But has anybody been winning any battles lately? Yeah, amen. Kick some devil backside, right? Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is exciting to serve Jesus. Amen. I get such a kick out of Pastor Philip when he heard the voice of the Lord. God spoke to him in an audible voice when he got saved. And he said, "Lord, I will serve you, but if it ever gets dull and boring, I'm out of here." It doesn't get dull and boring. That's one thing you can count on. It'll never get boring. There's always something going on when you're serving God. Amen?
Amen.
And if the enemy, we're going to take it to the enemy. That's the big point. Amen. We don't wait for the enemy to come to us. We go to him. We take the battle to him. Amen.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah.